And in this new year, I'm preaching from 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, continuing through 1 Corinthians, preaching on enjoying your blessings with appreciation and contentment, because we've been blessed with a lot. Now, in looking at this passage of 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, I find the biblical truth to be so evident that when I appreciate my blessings, being content with my blessings, and we all have blessings, no matter what we go through, we have blessings. But when I'm content, I avoid problems. And Scripture teaches this. Paul, the apostle who wrote this, he starts out pointing out that blessing thinking and blessing acting are something that he started working with back in chapter 8. Remember chapter 8, verse 1, he starts going through all this. And it had to do with knowledge of liberty in Christ is how he got started on this. The Corinthians, they knew that idols were fake gods. And so there's these newly saved Corinthians. They've been discipled a little bit. And that they knew about liberty in Christ, and they knew about the idols in their culture, fake, but they misused that knowledge that they had of their liberty. And they were free in Christ to eat leftover food that the culture sacrificed to idols, and so they would do it. But here was the problem. They had no care for what others thought, particularly Christians who do not fully comprehend their freedom in Christ. And some Christians still superstitiously thought that idols were living gods and they had some kind of mystical connection to the food. So Christians who ate the food as just food, which is all it is, while they were doing it, were defiling the moral compass of other people, Paul says. You know, it's like if a new Christian sees you associating with something that has a type of cultural connection to sin. And you're not trying to sin, but there's something that they know is connected with that through the culture. So they think that you're participating in the actual sin, though you're not. But worse, what they'll do is make your example into a pattern for them to follow into the actual sin. Well, you know, they're thinking it must be okay. So Paul said, be careful that your liberty does not become a stumbling block to other people. He says you can actually ruin, these are his words, and you can wound Christians that way. So though it was not a sin to eat that kind of food, Paul said, your bad influence is the sin. You're sinning against your brothers and sisters in Christ, he says. And further, he said, you sin against Christ. So Paul said, choose the love way. The love way seeks to build people up. It is the law of liberty governs our liberty in Christ, and it's the law of love. You see, stubbornly doing things which cause other Christians to stumble stifles love. It tears down. So when you're sensitive to others by making adjustments in your life, what you're doing is you're seeking to avoid those kinds of things. Doing what you want because you think it's nobody's business is replaced by obeying God's law of love, which governs liberty. And that's God's business and your business. And you've replaced your freedom fighter battle cry, you know, I'm free in Christ, with what the Spirit says is more important, love for God's people. Okay, that's chapter 8. Then chapter 9, Paul continued with another way of self-sacrificial love, and the next route is trying not to be disqualified by those being ministered to because of some personal thing, some quirk. And so Paul taught sensitivity to everyone to try to abide by manners and customs that they approve of. You know, you're walking into their world because you're trying to win more of them, is what he's saying. He actually says, win more. And then Paul said, follow my example. He says, run that way like you're in a race, like you're trying to win. And like an athlete, you're exercising self-control in everything, considering what it takes to win. You're keeping your eye on the goal, keeping your focus on the importance of the race. You see, athletes in the world, they want to win a temporary prize. But you're competing for the hearts of people. People are the most valuable prizes. So Paul said he competed in ways that would get him to win the ministry race of sharing the gospel. He disciplined his body so that after preaching to others, he says, he would not be disqualified by them because of some personal quirk, some faux pas. And so this brings us into chapter 10. This is where we're at, which builds on both of those principles with life direction for us about the damaging consequences of how we act. And I'm going to read it now. Paul says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, and he's speaking of the Israelite fathers of the past when he says this. He's got illustrations here. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, the Israelites, were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Remember, the tabernacle was going through the desert when they were delivered from Egypt, and there was a cloud, and they would follow it, and Moses led them. And he says, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now, that's a pretty amazing statement. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us Christians. We're in a new covenant, a different covenant. We're not under the old Mosaic law. We're not under the old covenant. We're in the new covenant. But they are examples for us about being laid low. And he says this, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters. Now, remember the context about the idolatry issue in Corinth. As some of them were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and they stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord or put Christ the Lord to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, he says it again, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to everyone. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Then he says, therefore, my beloved, my loved ones, run away from idolatry. But then he says, I speak to wise men. You judge what I say. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Enjoy your blessings to avoid problems. Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would bless us with your word, that our lives would be blessed, and that we would recognize our blessings and be very graciously thankful and content with what you have given us and what you are blessing us with. We ask, Lord, that this would become part of us. We would learn this and use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you do not want people to disqualify you as a light that the Lord wants to shine. I don't want people to disqualify me. You don't want people to disqualify you. So with Paul's examples in your mind, let's look and learn from the interesting illustrations that he gives. This particular passage that I'm going through, I'm going to get into it with a lot of details about one thing that I'm laying out, is that some people think chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, actually, people who believe that you can lose your salvation, they use chapter 10. They think chapter 10 teaches that Christians can lose their salvation. So part of my lesson is about us appreciating our blessings. It's also to show that that's a wrong way to understand what Paul's saying. So the Corinthians had a lot of problems. And they were being immersed in idolatry culture, and that was par for the course for them. But see, the thing is we also live in a messed up, sin-permeated world. It's everywhere. It's all around us. It's on our electronic devices. It's with the people around us. It's just everywhere. And in so many sin ways, it's like living in Corinth, very sin-filled city back then. And so with the athlete illustration laid out already, running with discipline and knowing consequences that come when you don't, Paul says, use the same action, running, run away from idolatry, because that's what all this started out with in chapter 8. And in chapter 6, he said, run away from immorality, from fornication. Sexual immorality, chapter 6. So the run principle is to run, and it's to run to win, which also means run away from things, anything that's associated with sin, because it's bad. You want to be unencumbered by the snares of the world. But also, you don't want to discount yourself in the eyes of others by being associated with a sin type of thing in any way, even one that you're not actually participating in. So run away from it. I remember years ago talking to a man who claimed to be a Christian and going on, and I tried to persuade him not to go a particular sin route that he wanted to pursue. First, I told him, you know, it's wrong. What you're wanting to do is very wrong. And I also told him he was inviting very bad consequences into his life. And he told me something that a lot of Christians think, but they greatly regret later. He said, I can live with the consequences. And what he meant is that he's just going to bear with whatever it was that would come because of the sin. Anything that God was going to do also. I told him, that kind of attitude is not what God wants. And God had been heaping amazing grace blessings upon this guy, changing his life in dramatic ways. Going that sin route was foolishness. It was not wisdom. And it rejected what the Holy Spirit says, what he's always talking to all of us about. It was pure disobedience. But here's the thing. He went that route anyway. And I remember how it destroyed his life. It was horrible. He lost everything. And in the midst of a completely wrecked life, he admitted that God had dealt with him in such a way that the consequences were something he wished he did not have to bear. Now remember, he said, well, I can handle it. And so this is what Paul's getting at by giving illustrations which point out the ancient Israelites receiving real consequences which followed their foolish, sinful actions. Paul's not saying that you're going to fall out of covenant with God. You're going to lose salvation. He's not saying that you're going to lose anything like that. He's saying you're going to be dealt with. He's saying that you're one of God's people and you've left Egypt of the spiritual death and the bondage to sin. That's us. We've left that type of Egypt. So he's saying, appreciate your blessings that you have from God. Run with and in your blessings from him. Those who don't run in their blessings with discipline get consequences that are more than they really want to deal with. And he's saying, you need to believe it. And with us in Christ, the consequences for our actions, listen, they're tied to other people. So yes, if you crave evil things, you cause hurt and destruction, not just to yourself, but to others. And so this whole illustration is one of those unexpected nuggets. It's given by God, it's repeated by Paul, to help you to be a good athlete in this spiritual world we're in. To stay blessed in your blessings in this physical world we're in. And he says the example of those ancient Israelites was written in God's word specifically so that we would not crave evil things. You know, we make mistakes, we do, but we're told, we're directed, don't crave evil things. So this particular wisdom alert that you're getting was planned by God, think about this, to be recorded way back in Exodus. It actually happened, but then it was recorded. And it was also planned by God to be recorded in 1 Corinthians for those people for this specific purpose. And it's recorded for you and me so that we will not crave evil things. Now, stay in tune with the blessing part. Those people in Exodus were blessed, but they needed something. What they needed to do was recognize and appreciate the good things God had already given them. The Corinthian Christians also needed to do this, recognize and appreciate their blessings so they would not foolishly venture out into sin-tainted areas of life. This is your lesson. This is what the Holy Spirit is speaking. Recognize the good things God has already given you. Appreciate how wonderful it is that you are in God's blessing, in his grace. You are one of God's people. Think of the Israelites of Paul's illustration. They were blessed to be God's people. Corinthians were blessed to be God's people. Well, that's you. And in your blessing, just like those Israelites, you're favored by God with many, many promises. They were led, they were loved by God. God loves you immensely. God leads you. God blessed those Israelites while they were in slavery by bringing the truth of deliverance through Moses. God blessed you with the saving message of the gospel to know about Jesus and his salvation. Moses set the Israelites free through the power of God. Jesus sets you free from slavery to sin and death as master owner when you respond to the gospel in faith. You receive, you believe. The cloud the Israelites were under in their exodus through the wilderness was blessing. It directed them. Psalm 105:39 says it protected them. God, by his Spirit, according to his word, directs you toward the right path for life and godliness. And that is protection. He guides you into it. You know, the Israelites passed through the sea in miraculous deliverance from their enemies. The sea just opened up. Well, the gospel blessed you by delivering you from death to life. God's word delivers you from the traps of sin. The Israelites were blessed with being joined with Moses, baptized into Moses, it says. You were joined with Christ, baptized into Christ. Well, this means into him, not water, into him. You were joined with Christ. And without this blessing, nothing else means anything. And with those freed Israelites, God miraculously rained down superfood from heaven for them to eat. It was called manna. Manna. In Numbers 20, God commanded Moses to speak to a rock in the desert so water would flow out of it. And so he did. He struck the rock with his rod, and water came out. And the people and the animals were able to drink from this miraculous provision from God. They were able to eat this manna, just gather it all the time and eat it. They were very blessed. No more Egyptians whipping them on the back. You know, I think this is amazing. And Paul indicates that Christ was in their midst in a spiritual sense, that they all ate the same spiritual food, he says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So with you, with me, our blessing is that Christ Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And Jesus said, the manna of God comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And then he says, I, Jesus, am the manna of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. You are very blessed. So many good things. And now the Spirit wants this to be thoroughly part of your stability, that you are a continuous enjoyer of your blessings in very high appreciation. And in doing so, what happens is you avoid the consequences of craving evil things that will only end up wrecking your life. So Paul wants the illustration to be felt. So he lays out all these blessings they had, and then he points to what Psalm 78 explains so well. He points to it, that even though blessed beyond imagination, it says, they put God to the test anyway by asking for food according to their desires. And they were ungrateful. Ungrateful for the manna. What do they want? They wanted what they wanted. And it says, then they spoke against God, saying, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? Therefore, it says, Yahweh heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, that's Israel, and anger also mounted against Israel. So here's the thing. Those people did not have a food problem. And usually with our discontent, it's not a lack of food problem. Now, it can be, but usually it's something else. God had already blessed them with miraculous food, which only needed to be gathered. They created a food problem, and they created it in their heart, which had to do with their own selfish desire problem. So look through spiritual eyes and learn. Are you being discontent with God's blessings? Maybe there's something that you can think of right now. Probe your heart. Be honest. Something the Holy Spirit's bringing to mind. God's blessing. And yet you're discontent. You're not appreciating it. Whatever it is, you're setting yourself up to have a sinful attitude in your heart. And Paul says, though they were blessed, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Now, Paul's illustration alludes to the Corinthian problem. They were craving to get and to eat food, which tainted them because it was tainted by pagan idol worship culture, which would offend others. That was how the tainting occurred. So Paul said, these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. This is what his point is about. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it's written. And then Paul quoted in Exodus 32, 1 through 6, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they stood up to play. Well, some of those ancient Israelites wanted to worship a false god. And with Paul's meaning, this illustration serves a pinpointed contextual purpose to admonish the Corinthian Christians who were doing things which made them to appear like they were being idol worshipers. But it bleeds over to us in a very big way. But with them, by eating meat sacrificed to idols, they appeared to be these idolaters, though not actual idolaters, but what they were idolaters in the eyes of other Christians. Don't be someone who appears to be an idolater. Run from idolatry in all of its taints. You know, arrogance of not caring about how you come across turns those kinds of food pursuits into craving evil. And this is what's not well-pleasing to God. So when Paul speaks of craving evil things, it can be craving what is actually evil, but also anything that you crave that has a sin association that, though not sin, is considered evil by others. So in craving that, it becomes your sin for another reason, for eating it in lack of love, and others become spiritually confused by your spiritually confusing behavior. Can you think of anything that you crave that has a sin association? That though technically not sin, but then again, maybe it is. Maybe it is. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know, its activity is considered evil by others. If so, listen carefully. That's the very thing the Spirit's telling you to run from as you run the race to win. Run. That's what he says. It's the way to do it. Paul goes on about such race-defeating cravings. He says, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Well, Paul's referring to Numbers 25:9. And back in Numbers 25:9, it gives the total number of Israelites that died from the total number of the days of the plague, all the days of them, which was 24,000. Paul gave the number that only fell in one single day. Well, the plague came because the Israelites spiritually joined themselves in fornicating harlotry to the false god Baal of Peor. Now, remember, Baal of Peor was the god of the Moabites, and they worshipped through fornication with prostitutes. So this had to do with both spiritual and sexual fornication. And in the example, idolatry and fornication, they were inseparable. See, when it comes to messing with things of idolatry, which was a Corinthian issue, and with visiting prostitutes and immorality in general, which was also a Corinthian issue, Paul said he used this example as speaking to those who were wise. He wants the wise Corinthian Christians who received this epistle to discern his overall meaning and his main point. So here's the thing about us. Let's be wise this morning. And one part of your wisdom is to recognize a principle here. The physical consequences to actions that accompany the craving of evil are connected to the spiritual. You cannot disconnect them. You know, that's what the world always tries to think, a materialistic, naturalistic mindset that's deceived. And the connection is easy to see. In wisdom, be wise. You can ruin your Christian witness. Also, you sin against your own body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul explained that in chapter 6. That's what happens when you fornicate. And so the Spirit is calling you to be wise. Know this. The physical consequences to the actions you do are connected to the spiritual. Recognize that you're in a spiritual war every single day. Paul calls it that in other places. He talks about the race right here. You're in a war, you're in a race. And this is important because Paul says that the idols and the things sacrificed to them actually are really nothing. And yet, there's a spiritual connection to what they do that the idol worshippers sacrifice to demons and not to God. So, based on that, Paul said, I don't want you to become sharers in demons. So it's not that you're directly worshiping demons when you do these types of things, but you can share in what they share in. And that's the point. That's what we're supposed to be running away from. None of it's good. But Paul's not finished. He said, let us not put the Lord to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. You know, consequences can sometimes seem severe. But remember, the analogy is not that you're going to be physically destroyed by God as wrath. God does not have wrath on his people. He has direction where he chastises us. Different. It's different. You see, this is all still about being God's blessed child. The point is still saying that by your own choosing, you choose the route to bad consequences. The Corinthian Christians were God's blessed children. But Paul wants them to know that the example of those Israelites being destroyed by the serpents was in respect to food issues causing problems. Numbers 21 says, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. What? This is blessing from God. And then it says, God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses, and they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against God and against you. Pray to God that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed. He prayed for the people. And God said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent. He put it on a pole. And if a serpent, a snake, bit someone, he'd look at the bronze serpent and live. Well, Paul's illustration tells us a lot. Be careful. Be wise. Enjoy your blessings and appreciate being content with them. That's what you need to do. Be content. Don't compromise just because you want to do something you think is going to bless you more. No reason to compromise. And so what happened was that back then that Korah, the Levitical priest, was joined by 250 other priests and others in rebellion against Moses and Moses' right-hand man, Aaron. And so Moses told them, you are gathered together against God. But as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him? And so the connection is that grumbling against Paul's instructions is to grumble against God's word. And in Paul's illustration, two other leaders, Dathan and Abiram, joined the grumbling. And of course, what do you think happened? The consequences followed. God split the ground and it swallowed up all those men and their families. And God also burned up the 250 men with fire. But not being wise, they grumbled again. Numbers 16:41 says, on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you're the ones who have caused the death of God's people. Well, instantly, God sent a plague, which was the destroyer that Paul mentioned. 14,700 people died. And so over and over again, what we're getting from God's word is that it's pointing out what applies to all of us. This is what Paul means. There are consequences. And that group was blessed with this amazing deliverance from Egypt. But they experienced consequences that would have been avoided if they had thankfully enjoyed their blessings, trusting God with all he had done and he was doing and he's going to do. And so here's what we need to do. Don't take this lightly. No matter what you prefer, go with the full counsel of God's word. Don't grumble about your biblical responsibilities. Be very, very careful. Paul says, let anyone who thinks they stand take heed that they don't fall. God's telling you that you can easily fall. And when? Right in the middle of thinking that you're doing okay. That's what it means that they think that you're standing. No, I'm just doing just fine. But even when you get into something where you're about to fall, God says there's no temptation that is overtaking you that's so unusual you can't handle it. He says he's faithful with you. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to handle. But there's more. With any temptation you get, God says he always, always, always provides the way of escape for you to endure it. Always. So you need to look for it. And you need to take it. Enjoy your blessings. Avoid the consequences of craving evil things or anything tied to them which end up wrecking your life and the lives of others. Amen?